Judges chapter 2. Worksheets should be circulated around. If you need one, let us know. Did you get one? Everybody get a worksheet that wants one? Did anybody get one? Did you get one? Mother-in-law has one. I see she took care of herself. You're on your own. Who's got my worksheets back there that can help out somebody? Brandon, Brother Brandon, can you go see where they're at and make sure that we can, anybody that needs one? I think there's a stack of them somewhere. Raise your hand if you need one. Brother Brandon. Look, according to your mother-in-law, you can't read or write anyway, so you didn't need one. Huh? Brother Terry is looking out for her. No, well, that's what I do. I bring families together. It may be an argument, but at least they're together. At least they're together. You know, sometimes being in a fight's better than just being ignored. We got one up here on the front. Brother Todd needs one. Right up here. Right here, Brother Wheeler. Good to see you, buddy. Right up here. All right. Everybody else got one that needs one? Amen. All right. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody here tonight. I did want to make one last announcement that I failed, but this Sunday we're going to be doing, this will be Colin's last Sunday before he heads out to Tarleton. And you ready for that? Debbie, are you ready for that? Are you going to cry? You're going to cry. She's going to start crying right now. She's been on the trail of tears all summer, but I know what it feels like. I remember taking Savannah and Julian, and I'll be doing it again here a week after you. But we're so proud of you, Colin. But Colin, Julian, and Adri will be leaving to go to college at different times, but over the next week and a half. And this Sunday, we're going to be doing our traditional send-off. We're going to do a little coat offering. I want to encourage you to bring a little gift or a card, something to give to them to put in their coats. Hey, you got a coat you can bring? Bring your Letterman's jacket. That'll be cool. Bring it. Can you still wear it? I've been pumping that iron so much. And then Thad left yesterday to go to Baylor, and so he unfortunately won't be able to be here. Last year, the same thing happened to him, but I promise you this. We'll put something there for him, and if you put anything in there, we will make sure he gets it, unless it's snacks or food. I'll keep that. But if it's money or cards or anything, we'll make sure he gets it. And just be a little help. You don't have to give a lot, but just a lot of little gifts equals up to a big help for them to help them on their college journey. It's a scary thing to be going. Two freshmen in this, and of course, Julian will be going in. This will be his junior year by the end of the year. He is going to be it's complicated, but he'll be a junior at the end of this year. So he's getting near his end of his college journey, but the others are just getting started, and we want to be a help to them and send them all. So we got four, and then on top of that, we'll be having a prayer the Sunday after. We'll be saying goodbye to Scotty Delgado, who is going to be heading out to the Marine Corps. So we want to do some things for him. We're going to have prayer and anoint him with oil and help send him off and send him out with some prayers and well wishes. So we're excited for him. I know he's been wanting this for a long time. All righty. Does everybody understand all that? Say amen. Do what the Lord leads you to do on it, but we'll do all that this Sunday. This Sunday morning, after Dr. Coleman preaches, before we dismiss, we'll have them come up. We're going to pray over them and then do a little coat offering with them. So you bring what the Lord tells you to bring. All righty. Now, Judges chapter 2. Everybody should have a worksheet. We're getting to know our Bible. We're looking at an entire book in the Bible in one night, getting an overview of it. We are now coming into this seventh book of the Bible. We're going to be looking at Judges. Let me give you these scriptures, because it kind of gives you an overview of what the whole book is about. So Judges 2, look at verse number 7. It says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord." Well, when you think of that statement, you think about the great works that they saw, all the things that they beheld, the walls of Jericho falling down. They saw the Jordan split. Many of them saw some wonderful things. They saw victory after victory under the leadership of Joshua. Now it says, the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnathus in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all the generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, now we see the grace of God. We see the wrath of God, but now we see the grace of God. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. We see that those groanings, that's their prayers. That is their appealing to God for help. They were greatly oppressed. And we see that the Lord would listen and hear the groanings of his children. We see his grace there. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people that transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So you get an overview in chapter 2 of what's going on. You get a backdrop here. Now, tonight we're going to learn about this next book of the Bible. We've already covered the first six. We're looking at the book of Judges, obviously, tonight, the seventh book. Last week we saw Joshua as he led Israel to finally claim the promised land. And we saw him as he won victory after victory. And then we saw him as he died at the age of 110 years old. He was a great leader. But soon after his death, Israel will find itself without a leader and in a chaotic situation with everybody doing what seemed right in their own eyes. I want you to catch a verse here. Go to Judges chapter 17. A little later in the chapter, but we see a commentary made of the condition and the management of Israel. Of course, it was a theocracy. Who can tell me what a theocracy is? What is a theocracy? Ruled by God himself. Ruled by God himself. God was the king over Israel, and he ruled it through prophets. He would give visions to prophets. Well, we see that it will change to a monocracy, or am I saying it right? Monarchy. That's the right word. Yes, I was close. A monarchy. Who can tell me who the first king was? Who was the first guy to sit on the throne of Israel? First human. Saul. It will change under Saul. But at the time of Judges, we see this commentary made. Judges chapter 17, look at verse number 6. In those days, talking about the days of the judges, in those days there was no king in Israel. At least not a king that they would adhere to. God was their king, but they were not obeying God. So there was no physical king, nobody on a physical throne. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. How many of you think that is a positive commentary on the condition of Israel? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. No, it's a criticism. It was chaos. It was anarchy. How many of you would agree that if America had a government where everybody was allowed to do legally what was right in your own judgment, we would be in trouble? It's chaos enough with law and judges and courtrooms. How many of you have ever gotten in trouble with something because even though there were instructions, you didn't understand them? You ever try to read legal documents? Why are they so detailed and long and mundane and boring? Because no matter how it's explained, there's always somebody that doesn't get it. And people do things often. What's right in their eyes is usually what's right for them. How many of you would agree with that statement? When people do what's right in their own eyes, normally the criteria is, I'm going to do what's good for me. What's right for me? And often they don't think in a community way. They don't think in a civil way. So we see here this anarchy where there was just no rule here. And so we see in this the importance of leadership. Let's look at one other verse. Go to chapter 21. Look at verse number 25. Are y'all with me tonight? Are y'all listening? What did I just say? Oh, good. Y'all are listening. I was just testing you. Judges 21. Look at verse number 25. It ends the whole book of Judges with this statement. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I find that to be one of those endings. It ends the whole book with that statement. It drives it home that the condition of leadership in Israel was poor. It was bad. It was crazy. Well, we see in this, in Judges, the value of leadership. How important is leadership? How important is a leader? You know, you think about Joshua was a guide. You could refer to him as a guide. He was guiding them through and into the promised land just as Moses before him. Think about a guide for a minute, the word guide. A guide does two things primarily. Number one, a guide shows or leads the way to something. It either leads or shows the way. If somebody's guiding you, they're leading or showing you the way. So guides are important that way. Without a guide, you can easily get lost. Okay? But also think about the use of a guide. Think about in a machine. Often there's guides inside of a machine that guide parts of that machine. They keep it going in its purpose. They keep it going in the direction and position that it's supposed to go. It guides it into the right place. It keeps it from going astray. It keeps it from going, wacky. It keeps it going in the right direction. So we see that a guide leads, but a guide also holds. So Joshua was guiding the people. He did two things. He led them into the Canaan land, and they possessed it. And he had all those victories. We looked at it a few weeks ago when we looked at the book of Joshua. All right. Also, we can see that in his leadership, he held people in place. You understand? Leaders hold things in place. A church without a good leader will often not only lose its way, but it'll get out of place. A good guide keeps you where you need to be going, keeps you in the direction you're supposed to go, keeps you doing what you're supposed to be doing. If the guide breaks on something, it often doesn't go inside that machine the way it should go. Are y'all getting this? Everybody go like this. Fake me out. Some of you are looking at me like, what's he talking about? But we know that guides hold things in the doing what it's supposed to be doing. So a good pastor, for instance, leads a church into the future, but it also holds a church where it needs to be held. And you know what? When you study guides, there's always pressure against the guide. A lot of times when you work on machinery, you'll find that a guide gets broken. The pressures against it will break. When it does, things go wobbly. Things go out of order. But those guides are made to hold it in place. As long as it's on the guide, it runs on the guide that it's on, and it produces what it's supposed to produce. Anything without a good guide can end up going wobbly. It can end up going in a chaotic way. It can end up having a breakdown. So remember this. As a pastor, God's put me here to sort of be like a Joshua figure or a Moses figure. Often when you study pastoral things, you study Joshua and Moses. We're here to be guides for you. A pastor is a guide. He's a shepherd. We're to lead you, but we're also here to hold you in place. We're here to hold things in place. When there was no guide, no leader, chaos became the rule of the day in Israel. People began to do what's right in their own eyes, chaotic conditions, and they lost their direction, and they went very wobbly in their stances. How many of you can see that? They began to worship false gods and adopt false things. They began to do pagan practices. All those things came in when they didn't have a guide. So we see here, leadership is important. Where you work, boss may get on your nerves. How many of you, your boss gets on your nerves once in a while? Kristen, why in the world did you raise your hand to that? Why do you hate me so much? All you town east staff, they're not raising your hand. But I do understand that a boss can be sometimes irritating. We can see where the Israelites fought against Moses. We can see where they fought against Joshua and rebelled against him. But we also see what happened once there was no guide there. So you see, the guide may not be always wanted, but he's always needed. In a job situation, you may go to your job and that boss may get on your nerves, and he may be one of those that's very pushy and demanding, and you know, but here's the thing. Without him, the company probably wouldn't stay on track. Without a guide, it gets off track. It might not continue in the purpose it was there to do. It might not be productive. It may become very disorganized and chaotic. So you have to look at that management person as maybe not sometimes what you want, but it's very necessary. Israel was better when they had Joshua, when they had Moses. We see there was more order. Without those leaders, when they were just doing what everybody thought was right in their own eyes, it was chaos. And sin abounded, and they went off the rails. That guide was gone. They went off the rails. There was nothing there to hold them where they are supposed to be. I hope you're getting this. I hope you're understanding this. Sometimes you're the guide. Parents, you're a guide for your children. If you're not there, your kids have a great possibility they're going to go off the rails. You've got to be there to hold them in the place that they're supposed to be. As a pastor, there are things I'm here to hold. There's a lot of change out there. A lot of change and a lot of temptation to change. There are things that I'm not opposed to, but when it violates scripture or my personal convictions and I feel it's a bad direction for our church, I'm the guy that's supposed to hold it on this direction. And so we see the importance of this. Without it, chaos ensues. If you'll say a big amen, I'll move on. Amen. There you go. Let me move on to the rest of this. I think you got it. Now, we know this. God wanted to rule Israel himself as a theocracy. That was his heart's desire. He wanted to use the priests to give rule and instruction to the people. We saw that in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. We saw that. We understood that very clearly. That was God's original intent. But God is now going to have to rise up different leaders to help them fight wars and to deliver them from troubles and oppressors. So in the book of Judges, we see these people called judges. They're called judges. That is going to be their position. They will be leaders and heroes to the nation of Israel during the hard times that will come on to Israel due to their lack of obedience, their lack of direction, their committing of sin. They're going to need judges to get them out of these oppressive hands that will come upon them. Now, let me give you some fast facts about judges. You ready to write some stuff? You got your pens ready? Here we go. Fast facts. All right, number one, it is the seventh book of the Bible. Seventh book of the Bible. Number two, it has 21 chapters, 618 verses, 18,966 words. Write that down. It should be up on the screen behind me. Huh? Is it on your paper already written out? Wow, that was easy. It was written around 1126 BC in Palestine. Jewish tradition holds that Samuel is the author, but some theologians think it may have been Isaiah. Most conclude that it was most likely Samuel. So we hold that Samuel most likely was the author, although there is room for that debate. Number five, the theme of the book is to show Israel's further failures in faith, as they would not follow God, but needed human leaders. They needed something tangible in front of them. That faith to believe in something that's invisible was a struggle. It's still a struggle today. It was for them. It's so it is for us. We struggle with that same thing. And it records the challenges of the judges that God would give them to lead them. So we see their challenges, their callings. We see the battles that they'll have to fight for the will of God and the people of God. Number six, there were 13 judges spoken of in the book, and there would be 15 judges altogether. Now let me give you the 14 judges that are actually recorded, their stories in the book of Judges. There is, letter A, Othniel. He's recorded in chapter 3, and we see it there in chapter 3. Ehud, chapter 3 also. Shamgar, also in chapter 3. Deborah, her story is recorded in chapters 4 through 5. We have Barak, chapter 4. He and Deborah were, of course, part of the same story there. You have Gideon, chapter 6. Very interesting story, the story of Gideon, the farmer who became a great general, a great warrior. I like the way one guy put it. He went from being a worrier to being a warrior. I like that. Gideon's a great story. All right, you have Tola. You have Jair. You have Jephthah. You have Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and of course, am I going too fast? I thought y'all said it was already printed. Come on, you disappoint me. I'll slow down then. I thought y'all, some of that was already printed in there. I'm trying to hurry up, and y'all are going to tell me I preach too long when I slow down. Can't make you happy no matter what I do. Let me read through it again. I'll start at the beginning. There's Othniel. Number two was Ehud. And I'm sure I'm butchering these names, but doing the best I can. Ehud, Shamgar. Number four was Deborah. Number five was Barak. Then we see Gideon, letter F. Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan. Letter K is Elon, not Musk, the other one. Letter L is Abdon. And then we see it end out with Samson. I think it's interesting when you look at Samson. By the way, Samson is recorded starting in chapter 13 and he concludes in chapter 16. A very tragic story, a very disappointing story. But, you know, you think about it, he's the 13th name in the list. The book ends basically telling his story. 13, if you study biblical numerology, is the number of rebellion. The number of rebellion. And you see that there. 13th judge, Judges chapter 13. And we see that he was a rebellious servant of God. Should have been a hero. But his inability to follow, to yield to the will of God, it's a tragic story. Now let's move on to point number eight. The other two judges not spoken of in Judges are spoken of in 1 Samuel. So there are two more judges that we see here. These judges are spoken of in Samuel. There's Eli and Samuel. So they're not spoken of in the book of Judges, but they are spoken of later in 1 Samuel. And it's important to understand that Samuel will be the final judge. As Israel will become a monarchy under Saul, the day of the judge will pass away and they'll become king-led. But Samuel will round out the order of the judges. He'll be the last one. All right, now number nine, the key stories that are held in the book of Judges. If you want to read these stories, you would have to go to the book of Judges. That's where they're found. We see the book start out in chapter 1 with the capture and defeat of a king named Adonai Bezek. The name Adonai, by the way, translates to the name, it's the word king. Who remembers the old Christian song, you know, Adonai? I think Amy Grant put it out or something, but the song Adonai. That word means king. So we see King Bezek. He was the king of a place called Bezek, an area called Bezek in Canaan land. He was a very vicious king, and he had conquered many other kings. And when he would conquer a city, he'd take the king captive of that city. he would always cut off their thumbs and their big toes. And then he would put them under his table. I don't know if he had maybe a pit with his table over it. Maybe he had a grate or something and he looked down, but he'd put them somewhere under his table. And he fed them with scraps like dogs. So they were chained under his table, cutting off their thumbs and their big toes. Why do you think he cut off their thumbs? What do you think was... Couldn't hold a sword. Rendered them... It was a defeat of their warriorhood. And then cutting off their toes, it's very hard to walk without your big toe. So he hobbled them, and then he humbled them, chaining them under his table where they would, as he would dine at night, he would mock them and make fun of them and throw them scraps. I imagine that they were very filthy and their hair would grow long and their teeth would rot and they would live there till they died. Well, Israel ended up defeating him. And when they did, they cut his thumbs off and his toes as he had done to all the other kings that he had conquered. And we see his thoughts that he says, basically, I deserve this. I've done this to others. Now it's where I'm at. There's some great lessons that come out of that story. Some great preaching can come out of the story of Adonai Bezek. And that's the very first part of Judges. We see also the defeat of Jabin by Deborah and Barak. That's a brutal story. The man Jabin, who you can tell me how he gets killed. Who remembers that? Remember what happens to him? Yeah, she drives a stake through his temple while he slept. It's brutal, man. Brutal. Moral is, don't make a chick mad, man. Don't make a woman mad, then go lay down and take a nap. Keep one eye open all the time. My goodness. But that story's there, and it's a very interesting story. I didn't hear what was said, but it must have been good. It's in the book. It is in the book. People say the Bible's boring. No, man, there's some great stuff in here. Look, Stephen King ain't got nothing on the Word of God. She drives a stake right through his head, man. All right, we see also the story of the unconventional victory through Gideon. Gideon didn't want to be a leader, but God called him, and he had this small army, and God said, your army's too big, and he brought it down to just a few hundred men. Then God tells him, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go, and you're going to carry a pitcher and a lamp. I mean, can you imagine when Gideon gathered that little tiny army together and said, this is our battle plan? Where's the swords? You know, where's the tanks? Where's the, you know, M4s? How are we going to do this? He's like, we don't need any of that. All we need is a lamp and a pitcher. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to get around them, and we're going to surround them, and we're going to have a horn. We're all going to blow horns and then throw our pitchers down and reveal the lights. And when this happens, and this is the good part, when we do this, they're going to be so discombobulated that they're literally going to pull their swords out and kill each other. Now, can you imagine some of you military guys, if you had been gathered with your commanding officer and he says, that's our battle plan. About like it was when Joshua said, we're going to march around the city and blow horns and it's going to fall down. I mean, you can imagine people looking at him like, you know, say what, Willis? What'd you just say? Well, all you young ones don't have any clue what that means. You have no clue about little Arnold. Who knows what the Willis reference was? All right, good. There's some intelligence in the room. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine? But, man, that story's there. It's an interesting story, and God wrought a great victory. Gideon becomes a great leader. We see also the very sad story of Jephthah. And you remember the story of Jephthah's vow? What an incredible story. Jephthah, the son of a harlot who becomes a great general. God used him. All righty, we also see the conquest and failure of Abimelech to become the king of Israel. He tries to literally crown himself as king. That's recorded in chapter 9. The sad and tragic story of Samson, probably one of the most well-known stories of the book of Judges, and it covers a lot of Judges, chapters 13 through 16. We see that Samson, that horrible story there. So those are the key stories that you'll find in the book of Judges that are very memorable. There's other stories. Those are the main ones. Israel will fall into apostasy 7 times in the book of Judges and will fall into captivity to their neighbors all 7 times. We see that God explained that he left some enemies in place. He didn't weed them out just to prove Israel. In other words, keep them in line. Every time they would drift from him. You see, I got to remind you about this because you see it in Judges. We're just about done, so don't lose me. Are you still with me? This is a key part. We always think of God sitting in heaven, and when you get wrong, he's ready to go, pow, knock you in place. We think of God with a bolt of lightning in each hand, ready to zap you if you do wrong. That's not how it works. God is gracious and loving and full of mercy. So why does judgment come? Because there's evil in the world ready to take care of you at any moment. You see, this is the reality. God doesn't go like this. God is like this. And when you are not walking in his will, he gives you your will, and he goes like this. Now, when God is like this, that's a wonderful place to be. You've got the protective hand of God around you, walking in his will. You get out of God's will, as Israel did 7 times. God said, okay, all right. See how well you stand with everybody around you that I'm holding out that wants to kill you every day. And people would come in over their borders and attack them, and God wouldn't prevent it. And in your life, you can choose to go at it without God. You have free will. Did you know that? And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you God's going to zap you with a bolt of lightning, but the devil's waiting around every corner to zap you. The only thing that holds him back is this, God's protective hand. Are y'all getting this? Israel found out they needed God's hand, but they would always forget, and God would go like this, and then tragedy would come upon them, and then God would hear their prayers, and he'd hear their groanings, as we read, and then God would go like this again, and he'd raise up a leader to fight the battles, and in that, he realized Gideon had that little tiny army. Boy, there's so much there, but I'm out of time. But I want to preach on this. Lord, why do you give me these thoughts and then tell me to look at the clock? I don't remember the exact numbers, but he had started out with thousands of soldiers. If you remember the number, shout it out at me. 32,000 men. And he was still outmatched. At his original number, Gideon was outmatched. Okay? He narrows it down. Who remembers the number? 300. And he had all those tests, you know, took him down to the river. I've actually been to that river at the spot where they said that happened there in Israel. Very surreal moment. But you remember all the ones that lapped like a dog, and then there was the ones that drank looking around. Then he told all the ones at the beginning, if you don't want to fight, go home. You got a wife, you got kids, or you're just afraid of bad people, go on home. So that thinned him out quickly. He gets down, and God keeps saying, you got too many. You know why, Brother David? I know you know why. Because in the end, God's like, he's going to show them, this had nothing to do with you or your might. Gideon, you're still a farmer. This is way over your head. But don't forget that I'm with you. So when I'm with you, victory is going to happen. And don't forget it. Don't get lifted up in your own pride. I'm the guy. I'm the power in this. So every one of their victories, whether it was Gideon or Jephthah, it was always God that empowered a weak, non-stereotypical leader who God would raise up, who usually didn't even want to do it. God would then give them victory. He'd use a physical person, but God was always the power. Do we understand that? So we see that God was always showing them that he was there with them and that he was going to protect them if they served him. And they were always reminded it was never by their might or their power. It was always his protective hand. So I want to encourage you as we wrap up our thoughts in the book of Judges. I want to encourage you to stay like this. Keep your life here. It's the great lesson of the book of Judges. Remember the importance of leadership, a secondary lesson of the book of Judges. Let me close with one last verse. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. And I'll give you one last thought, and then we'll close out our thoughts as we get an overview of the book of Judges. Great book. So many interesting stories in it. Let me give you this. Last thought. Judges 2. Look at verse 13. It says, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Very simple verse there. They forsook the Lord. Here's what I want to point out to you that we can learn from this. And we can see it all through there. It's a reoccurring theme. I'm just going to read one example. But when good is gone, it is always replaced with bad. Do you catch that? They forsook God, they embraced evil. They forsook God, they embraced evil. In your personal life, a lesson out of this book, book of Judges, we can see it on every chapter. Israel ceased to do what was right. They didn't stay neutral. They always did what was wrong. And I've seen that as a pastor. When you quit doing what's right, wrong always comes in and takes its place. You're going to do something. You're not going to be neutral. You're either going to do right in your life or wrong in your life. I want to encourage you to stay right. Stay here. Stay here. Stay in the will of God. Yield to God's leadership. Stay in God's plan. The book of Judges encourages us to do that. Let's bow for a word of prayer.